I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's begin in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, speaking to Christians, you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Why? Verse 5, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us, Christians, to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Think about that. He died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for you, for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. These are the words of the living God to His church. Amen. The Thessalonians had a problem. They misunderstood the second coming. Many, maybe most, I don't know, even among Christians still have that problem. Let me tell you some good news and some bad news. The good news is Jesus is coming again. Amen. That was close. I'm not going to ask you to repeat that. I'm just going to say, I caught you by surprise. You didn't know that that was a group participation moment. But amen. Jesus is coming again. The Thessalonians knew that, and they even believed that. But the bad news is their misunderstanding led them to two problems. Their first problem was that they were confused about believers who had already died. They seemed to have feared that those deceased loved ones had somehow missed the second coming. We dealt with that last Lord's Day. The second problem that came out of their misunderstanding about the second coming was improper living. Improper living because of a misunderstanding of the second coming. Folks, I don't know if you think about this, but our understanding of the gospel and our understanding of the second coming directly impacts how we live. A wrong understanding of the second coming will have a profound impact on lifestyle, and we're going to hopefully unpack a little bit about that this morning. I do want to summarize what we've said before on this section of 1 Thessalonians, and I printed all this in your bulletin so you don't have to take any notes. The first thing is no one knows when He's coming. No one knows. The second thing is, for non-believers, the second coming will be like a thief in the night. It means it'll be unexpected with calamitous consequences. Number three, for believers, the second coming will not be like a thief in the night. Why? Because we are to be prepared. We are to be living every minute of every day, listen, as though He could come at any moment. Why? Because He could come at any moment. And therefore, we want to be ready. We don't want to be like those who are taken by surprise while not living like the people of God. Now, verse 6 is what we call a hinge verse in Scripture. That's not the technical term. That's what we country preachers call it. It's a hinge verse. Something turns on this. And you can always find hinge verses in your Bible. The word therefore is a great indicator that that is there. It begins with this word therefore. And what it's saying is because the Lord is coming at any unknown time, and because we are not asleep, because we are not in spiritual darkness, but because we are awake in the glorious light of salvation by God's grace received through faith in Jesus Christ, therefore... And then Paul continues with instruction about how we are to live in light of the second coming. Remember last week we titled the message, Light on the Second Coming. We got the instruction of what Paul teaches about the second coming. But now we see what he says to live. And can I just interrupt myself to say this? Notice this in your Bibles. Notice this in your Bibles. It's throughout, particularly in Paul's writings, he gives the gospel or gives something about what God has done or is promising to do, and then tells us how to live. One of the biggest problems Christians make is we kind of gloss over what God has done, and then we want to legalistically say, okay, what am I supposed to do? No. What we're supposed to do is always in response to what God has done or what God has promised he will do. The gospel... And in this case, the second coming as a part of the good news of Christ, the gospel is the motive for godly living. The gospel is the power for holy living. Don't get those upside down, backwards and inside out, thinking, I need to be good and do good for God to love me. No, God has loved you. If you are one of his, your faith is in Christ. That's why to live like a Christian. We don't live like Christians in order to be Christians. We live like Christians because by God's glorious grace, we are saved by that grace, by what he has done. It's been said many times, it could bear saying again, all religions in the world are religions of do. You got to do in order to reach whatever they promise, whether it's nirvana or heaven or whatever. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not like that. It is the religion of done. God has done it all. And once we receive that, then we have a new life to live because of that. And we never want to get that backwards. So, how are we to live in light of the second coming? That's what we want to deal with this morning. The instruction on how to live, how believers are to live in light of the second coming can be broken down, as I mentioned last Lord's Day at the end, can be broken down into four relationships. And we're going to go through these four relationships this morning. We're going to go at hyper speed because there's a lot here. Our relationships with spiritual leaders, our relationships with each other, our relationship with God, and our relationship with ourselves. So Roman numeral 1 on your outline, if you're following along here, verse 12 and 13, we prepare for the second coming by tending to our relationship with our spiritual leaders. Write that down. Listen, you probably haven't even thought of this, but the Apostle Paul did. He says, you got to live right because Jesus could come at any time. And the first thing he says is you need to tend to your relationship with your spiritual leaders. Who are our spiritual leaders? Now, since we're sitting in church, people say, well, I'm the elders of the church. Those aren't the only spiritual leaders in this room. No. Not at all. Husbands, spiritual leaders. Parents, spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders, you are leading people spiritually in your homes, I trust. So I got kind of two headings. What about to those who lead? This is all in the text. To those who lead, and then to those who are led. So to those who lead, 3 points. Number one, verse 12 and 13. Both of these verses, 12 and 13, mention the words labor and work. So here's the first thing. To those who lead, labor diligently. Spiritual leadership is not for sloths, it's not for wimps, it's work. And if you're not tired by being a spiritual leader, you're probably not acting like one. You still are one. Dad, you're a spiritual leader in your home, whether you act like one or not. Mom, you're a spiritual leader, particularly of those children, whether you act like one or not. We are put in positions of spiritual leadership, not just the elders, but in other arenas where we have spiritual influence on others in the home. So the first thing is labor diligently. It's work. If you think it just happens by osmosis, it doesn't. Second thing is in verse 13, mentions the word being over those who lead. So take the lead. Write that down. Number two, take the lead. If you're a leader, start leading. Take the lead. You have the responsibility to lead, so lead. In one of the best war movies / miniseries that I think has ever been captured on film, and many of you, I'm sure, are aware of it. It's not new, but it's Band of Brothers. In Band of Brothers, I won't go into what the whole thing is about, other than the fact that it's the 101st Airborne who dropped in on D-Day and then their march all the way to the end of the war, World War II. And it's a true story. These guys are real guys. There's one episode where there's a lieutenant who comes in. His name is Lieutenant Dykes. And they're in one of the worst seasons of the war. They're in a horrible position. They're taking a terrible beating by the Germans. And they're looking to their lieutenant to give them leadership. And his name is Lieutenant Dyke. And in that one episode, there's a line in that episode that captures not only what's wrong with Lieutenant Dyke, but what is wrong with a lot of spiritual leaders in the home, in the church, and elsewhere. I won't go further into the story, but the line is this. Lieutenant Dyke wasn't a bad leader because he made bad decisions. Lieutenant Dyke was a bad leader because he wouldn't make decisions. Those of you who are familiar with the episode and familiar with the series, every time they turned around, he was gone. He just wasn't there. You got to be there. You got to take the lead. You got to be willing to take the shot, as Larry Bird used to say back when dinosaurs played basketball. You got to be willing to say, don't be cowards as spiritual leaders. You don't want to be overbearing, but you step up to the plate, get in the box, and start swinging at some pitches. You've got to lead. Take the lead. A third one. Verse 12 mentions the word admonishing. So if you want to write down there, just write instruct. Some things to leaders: labor diligently, take the lead, and instruct. The New King James says admonish. The NASB says give instruction. That means know and submit. Listen to what I'm saying. Know and submit to the word of God in your life so that you can lead with the authority of God's word. Listen, as a pastor, I have no authority except the authority of the word of God. My words are my words. God's words have authority. And the same is true in your home. The same is true in your home. Those of you who are called to be leaders, leaders in the home, the husbands, and leaders particularly over the children, the wives. That's something to those who lead. What about those who are led? There's usually more of those. There's more troops than there are officers, generally speaking. So to those who lead, just 2 points. The first one is in verse 12, and these are the words right out of the text. Recognize your leaders. We often fail to follow our leaders because we don't even recognize them as leaders. Our culture has done everything to make husbands and fathers look like complete idiots through the entertainment industry. That's not God's plan. God has ordained parents to be your leaders, kids. Recognize them as the God-ordained leaders God has ordained them to be. God has ordained husbands and fathers to be the head of the household. I don't care if everybody in the world tells me that's hate speech. That's the word of God. God's called it that way. Well, we don't like that. Well, then why don't you just be honest and say, I don't like God. How many things in the Bible do we say, well, you know, the world says this, and so we've got to temper God's word? No. Let the world bend the knee to the word of God. The world needs to submit to God. It isn't going to happen the other way around. Husbands and fathers as heads of the homes. God has ordained elders to lead in the local church. Failure to recognize these simple areas of leadership is a rejection of God's word. It's not so much a submission and how do we work our lives problem as it is it's a problem with the authority of the Word of God. We look at the fallout and we say, well, this, you know, it's this. No, it's not recognizing what the Bible says to be what's true. Failure to recognize your leaders will result in disharmony. Listen, God knows the way things are supposed to work. He's told us in His Word. And we say, well, we know better. Listen, if you know better, what are you going to do with the gospel? You got something better than that? We need to recognize it results in chaos. The first thing to those who are led, recognize your leaders. The second in verse 13 is esteem your leaders. Having recognized them as ordained by God to lead, esteem them as leaders. This means don't resist. Don't buck against them. Pray for them and then trust that God is speaking through them. You'll forgive me if I use a worn out illustration, but I love this because I learned this from my wife. Whenever my girls were, you know, kids growing up, particularly teenagers, when they, you know, were at that age, you know, like all of us, I certainly that way when I was a teenager, you know how we hit teenagehood and we just assume our parents are idiots and we know more than they do, right? And so sometimes Dad in our home made decisions that weren't popular with those who lived in the girls' dorm at the Hales house, okay? Because of dad of daughters only here. But Francis would say, are you praying for your dad? Are you praying for your dad? Are you trusting that God is leading our family through your dad? I have no idea what they said after she said that, but I know she said that to them many times. We need to do that for every area of spiritual leadership. Are we praying for those spiritual leaders and trusting that God is leading through them, even in things that seem, wait a minute, that's not the way we've always thought it. Ephesians 6:1 commands children to obey parents. Titus 2:5 commands wives, talk about hate speech. Titus 2:5 commands wives to obey their husbands. I'm just letting that sit in for just a second. Hebrews 13, now obviously that means as long as he's not commanding you to do what God forbids or forbidding you to do what God commands, but obey your husbands. Hebrews 13, 17 commands Christians in the church to obey the elders of the church. Obey. Not just say, yeah, you're a great guy, but we're going to do what we want. Obey. And folks, again, these are taught in the Bible. These aren't cultural things. These are the Bible. Why are leaders? Now, here's the point back to our overall picture of this whole message. Why are leaders and those who are led to act and to live this way? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He lived, he died, he rose, and he's coming again. And since we don't know when that is, we are not to be like those in the world who are lost without hope and who have nothing to look forward to but the wrath of God, doing what they want without regard to God's leading through human agents. So see to it that your relationship with your spiritual leaders is what, right. Why? Because of the second coming. Here's Roman numeral 2. You get this in verse 11, verse 13, 14, and 15. We prepare for the second coming by tending to our relationships with each other, with one another. Verse 13 puts it very simply. It says, be at peace among yourselves. In other words, get along with each other. Think well of each other. Think about that. What do we think of one another? Speak well, not just to one another, but of one another. It's really easy to speak nice to someone's face, and as soon as they turn around, you're an idiot. You know, I mean, again, you've probably heard people do that. I mean, it's never happened to you, I'm sure. We're to serve one another. And the text gives us four specific points about how we are to tend to our relationships with each other. The first one, in verse 14, we are to warn those who are unruly. Do you see that in the text, verse 14? In other words, hold the insubordinate and the lazy accountable for their insubordination and laziness. And the end of the verse reminds us to be patient with all. So we exhort, that's what it means to warn, we exhort but with kindness, with understanding that some are weaker in grace. Maybe they haven't had the benefit of your experience or our experience. Isn't that interesting? God shows us something and immediately we want to get out the double-sided 4-foot-long sword and just start whacking people with it. It's like, you know, 2 days ago you didn't know this either. So give grace. As you grow, give grace to others. Encourage, warn, but do it with kindness. The second one, also in verse 14b in your outline, says, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Who are the faint-hearted and the weak? This isn't original, but years ago I heard somebody call these people the EGRs in the church. Some of you know who the EGRs are. The EGRs are the extra grace requireds. You know, EGRs. Do you see others who are weak and struggling for whatever reason? The text tells us comfort those people. Encourage those people. Pray not only for those people, but I would suggest pray with those people. You know how often we say, if somebody tells us a need, and we say, oh, I'll pray for you. Or they say, pray for me. Oh, I will. Let's stop right then and there and say, let's pray right now. Let's just pray right now. Pray not only for them, but pray with them. And when someone frustrates you, now I know, again, this is totally hypothetical. This never happens in actual life. But if someone frustrates you, remember it's your responsibility to treat them with the EGR, extra grace required. Think of it this way. Those people that may frustrate you, God placed them in your life so that you could learn to be gracious with others, even as God is gracious with you. That's not easy. You know, I get ahead of myself. Here's the third one, C on the outline, verse 14. Be patient with all. In other words, you can say the word underlined is patient. Be patient with all. In other words, be patient. Long-suffering. Forbearing. With who? With your besties? With those who treat you well? What virtue is there in that? Jesus said even the wicked, even sinners love those who love them. The reality is that we're to be patient with all, with everyone, including those who are not in your inner circle and who do not always treat you with consideration. By the way, note to self, is anybody else besides me convicted? It's easy to be patient with the failures of people that we're close to, who are a part of our lives in sort of an inner circle manner. But what about the people that are just not that easy? And then remember, think of who you are to God. The gap between who we are to God is vastly, infinitely more than the gap between you and other people who are just somehow beneath you. Again, I say these terms, not that we think specifically with those terms. We're much more sophisticated than that. We just roll our eyes and walk away. Right? D. This is in verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Let me ask you a question. Are there times when others treat you less than kindly? Has that ever happened? Okay, well, if not, then we'll just move on. We'll just forget the rest of this. No, of course there are. There are times when people treat you unkindly, just as we do the same for others. But you know what? One of the things to bear in mind, I think this is just helpful to try to remember, seldom are these acts of unkindness done maliciously. Seldom when someone mistreats you, when someone doesn't invite you, when someone says something that's not, it's like, that wasn't very sensitive. But believe me, I've been on the giving end of not very sensitive a lot in my life, so I understand there's things to work on here. But seldom do people do those things to hurt you. They're not done maliciously. They're done thoughtlessly. And here's the irony. Here's the irony. People treat us thoughtlessly, and we're tempted to retaliate intentionally. Think about that. People hurt us or offend us or aren't kind to us thoughtlessly. They're not out to hurt one another most often, especially among believers. And so we're just like, well, I'll show them. I'll sit here and stew about how horrible they are for the rest of my life. That'll help. That'll help. And note the following three bullet points on just this kind of summary of tending to our relationships with each other. Kind of when you look at these overall, you can jot this down. We are to deal with different sorts, that is, sorts of people differently. Sometimes we're exhorting. Sometimes we're comforting. But we are to deal with different sorts differently, yet graciously with all. Let us learn to be gracious. Let our words be sweet. Kind words are, even if they're strong, kind words are easier for people to hear. Huh? See, that almost sounds like that's from the Proverbs, because it is. A soft answer turns away wrath. Here's a second bullet point. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are to deny ourselves so that we may lovingly serve others. We need to deny ourselves. One of the reasons why we can't serve is because we're so busy with ourselves. I realize that everybody is busy. It seems like many of us are too busy to be inconvenienced. Serving is an inconvenience. You know, if you want to find out really whether you have a servant's heart, how do you respond when someone treats you like a servant? What do you mean? Who am I? Chop liver? No, you're a servant. That's how it should be. It seems like so many of us maybe are too busy to be inconvenienced by serving others. You know, that's a really not a good sign in a church. I'm not saying it is true what I'm going to say next, but just imagine a church where everybody just wants to be served and no one wants to serve. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. And stop and think about it. What is it that many, not always, but what is it that many are too busy with that precludes and dismisses that they are not able to serve others? Now, sometimes there are legitimate reasons. There's something happening and you can't just drop everything and, you know, and so you pray God will raise up somebody else. But the reality is, I think, and I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think so. I think a lot of the times what's going on is we're too busy to serve others because we're so busy serving ourselves. We're so busy taking care. I mean, I can't help you. I'm watching a movie right now. Wow. I'm sorry for interrupting that. Why serve each other? Serving others. Listen to this. This is just basic understanding of our relationship with God and with others. Serving others is how we serve God. Now, why is that true? Here's the bullet point. God doesn't need our help. God doesn't need our help, but other people do. And so we serve God by serving others. This is why Jesus taught that when we love and serve others, we love and serve Him. Anyone who offers a cup of cold water in my name does it unto me. God doesn't need a cup of cold water. But maybe someone near you does. And so you give to them and you're giving to God. How do you serve the Lord? Yes, we serve the Lord with worship. Okay, great. But we serve the Lord by serving His people in particular. We're to do good to all men, according to Paul in Galatians. Do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. We need to put others ahead of ourselves, which brings me, why are we all to be at peace with each other? Because Jesus is coming again. He was born, He lived, He died, He rose, and He's coming again. Because of the second coming, we don't want to be caught serving ourselves rather than others when He comes. So serve because of the second coming. Roman numeral 3, verses 16 through 20. The third relationship, we prepare for the second coming by tending to our relationship with God. Here's four ways to enhance our relationship with the Lord. The first one is in verse 16. It simply says, rejoice always. Do you want to know what to write down? Write this down. Cultivate a joyful disposition. Cultivate a joyful disposition. You say, what do I have to be joyful for? Are your sins forgiven? Are your sins forgiven? Yeah, well, there's that. You know, that's going to be a really big thing on Judgment Day. So start rejoicing today. Your sins are forgiven. You know, I dare say, you know, everybody has sour days, you know, but when those days become a string of bad pearls, we got something going wrong here. I think that a sour Christian should be an oxymoron. We should be the most joyful people there are. Our sins are forgiven. That's reason to delight. The second one, verse 17, pray without ceasing, meaning at all times. So if you, what do you want to write down? Write this down. Develop and maintain a life of prayer. You got to develop it if you don't have it. And once you have it, you got to maintain it, because it's one thing to start a life of prayer and then in 2 weeks go, yeah, well, I kind of let that go. We need to develop and maintain a life of prayer. And I want to just rest on that just for a second. A life, not merely a religious habit. A life of prayer is a life that prays about everything. Even the things that are trivial and mundane in our type of thinking. We need to pray, and we need to make it a lifestyle of prayer. That's dependence. You know, the only reason to not pray is to be saying to God, nah, I got it. I got nothing. God's got everything. I need to go to Him. Here's a third one. See, it's in verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. So this is real simple. Thank God for everything. Thank God for everything, whether we can understand it or not. Listen, whether we can understand what's going on in our lives or not, we've got to believe the Word of God that says all things work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. No, but God does, and He still said that. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. You know the difference. Simple to say it. Not so easy to do it. But the reality is, regardless of what's going on in our lives, this is kindling nurturing this relationship with God, is to say, you know what? I don't get this. I don't even necessarily like this. This is painful. I don't understand it. But you know what? You are in control. And the rest of that verse talks about that. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. So if you're still writing notes, trust that whatever touches your life is God's will for you. This? Listen, if we believe God is sovereignly reigning over all, at all times, everywhere, in every situation, which, by the way, that's who God is, then even what's happening in your life that just seems like a disaster out of nowhere, God knows all about that. He knew about it before it happened. He planned that for His glory and for your good. Now, am I saying that's easy to swallow? You know, if everything in your life seems to crash on the same day, ask Job. And yet, what did he say? The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, and in these words, Job did not sin with his lips. Because he said the truth. God's in control. Even on the day when your personal stock market crashes, God is in control. Saints, these things should be comfort to us, to know we're not alone. We're not just victims of chance. We're the children of the God who controls every atom in the universe. We can trust Him. We can trust Him. That's what faith is about. Faith is trusting God in the hard times. This idea that faith is some way, I believe this enough that I can create reality. You know, that's a different religion. That's not Christianity. We're not God. We don't create anything with our words, with our mouths, or with our mind. We can create a bad attitude in our hearts, but we can't create reality. That's not faith. The people who peddle that kind of stuff, that's nonsense. Faith is trusting God when it's dark, when you can't see, when everything seems to be going wrong. In everything. How many things? Everything. In everything, give thanks to God. Everything, give thanks, but this is the will of God for you. The fourth one, D, verse 19 and 20, says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, how does one quench the Spirit? Well, there are many ways, but verse 20, by the way, you might have noticed this, verse 20 comes immediately after 19. It's fascinating how these things work. Verse 20 tells us something that is maybe not so clear. Do not quench the Spirit. Exactly what do we mean by that? Listen, I've heard sermons on this given by some wings of the church that, you know, this has to do with speaking in tongues. It has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. What's the next verse say? What does verse 20 say? Do not despise prophecies. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me explain something. Do not despise means do not lightly esteem, by the way. And what does that mean? Well, understand this. In that day, the apostles and their associates spoke and wrote prophetically because at that time there was no New Testament. They were writing it. We have the New Testament now. Most of you have a copy of the Bible sitting in your lap even as I speak. So for us, we should take this to mean, and if you're jotting down notes, write this down, do not lightly esteem the Word of God. This is the prophecy that we know is sure because it's the Word of God. Do not lightly esteem the word of God, including the faithful preaching of that word. Now you say, why would a Christian do that? Well, sadly, the word of God and the preaching of the word of God has become very lightly esteemed in what is called the church, the visible church, Christendom in our day. It's lightly esteemed if it's esteemed at all. Listen, Christians must attend, must join and support local churches that put the word of God first. Where preaching the gospel and doctrine are not replaced with sort of feel-good, works-oriented group therapy. You know, if you don't know it because you've never been any place like that, we're not the only ones doing it right. Don't get me wrong. But there are so many, it's to the point, I really believe with all my heart, there are fewer good churches just among evangelical Protestants than there are bad ones. Because it's the show. It's the lights, it's the fog machines, it's the pyrotechnics, it's the band, it's the wow. Where's the word? God communicates with his people through the faithful preaching of his word. Why are we to be this way towards God, rejoicing, praying, giving thanks, trusting him even when it's hard, and grasping on and hanging on, clinging to the word of God? Why are we doing that? Because of the second coming. Because of the gospel. Because he died, he rose, he ascended, and he's coming back. And we don't want to be caught unawares as though he was a thief in the night. We need to be people who are joyful. We need to be people who are prayerful. We need to be people who are thankful. We need to be people who trust God in all circumstances, who are spiritually sensitive, and who love the word of God and love to hear it preached. One of the things that I pray every time before church in our prayer time appears, I try to pray this every week. Father, may we come into this place expecting to hear from you. If we're going to read this book, and if the preaching is faithful, and if it's not, then you should go to another church. But if this book is going to be read and this book is going to be taught, do you come in this place saying it's Sunday, I go to church, or do you come in this to say, I wonder what God has to say to me today? Anticipating. We're going to hear from God, not from a man. The messenger isn't the important part. It's the message and the one who sent it, who is God, that matters. Do you come with anticipation? We're going to hear from God. Think about on Mount Sinai, before the Ten Commandments were given, Moses was directed by God to direct the people. You all need to take 2 days to get clean. And then I want you to put like yellow caution tape that says police line around the base of the mountain and tell anybody, don't even come and touch the mountain. Because if you touch it, you're going to die. Why? Because God was going to thunder his law on that mountain. Now, we got something, if I could say it this way, even more exciting as Christians. God and his grace are proclaimed from a faithful pulpit. Are you anticipating that? Are you saying, God, speak to me today? Maybe sometimes the reason why we don't think we've heard much from God is we weren't expecting to. We came because this is what we do. We would like to see our friends. I hope it's more for that, more than that for you. Here's the fourth one, our relationship with ourselves. What does that look like? 3 points. First thing isn't something that's specific to the text other than the order of how the text is given. Notice when the instruction about ourselves comes. It comes at the end. Now again, you know, you forgive me if you think I'm reading too much into this, but I think it's interesting. You know, first with our leaders, and then with each other, meaning one another, and then with God, and then lastly with ourselves. When does the instruction appear about how to deal with ourselves? Last. Contrary to the world and the desires of our flesh, if you're jotting down notes, we are not to put ourselves first, but last. You know, the common ideas. I mean, I remember when this I mean, I'm actually old enough to remember when this teaching, somebody lit the match and the bomb went off in the 60s. Well, you know, when Jesus told the greatest commandment, he said to love God. And then when he said the second one, he said that we need to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So really, that's the third one, because you can't love others unless you love yourself. So the second commandment, that is pure nonsense. That is not even close to what the Bible teaches. Why does he tell us to love our neighbors as yourselves? Because there's a presupposition by God's sovereign knowledge of all things. We are already madly in love with ourselves. That's what sin is all about. You know, just talk to a toddler. You know, they don't care. You got a truck? You know, just take it. You try to take the truck from me, I'll bonk you on the head with it. That's loving one another more than yourself. No, that's the way we come wired with our sin nature, is to put ourselves first. The idea that we cannot love others until we first love ourselves is just simply not biblical. But instead, what is biblical, Philippians 2:3, esteem others better than yourself. Well, that's no fun. It is if you're a Christian. It is if you love the Lord and realize that's what the Christian life is about. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Did you catch that? Humility is not just sitting around saying, oh, I'm no good, I'm no good, I'm no good, I'm no good. I mean, you're not, but you don't need to just keep repeating that mantra. But it's not a matter of thinking less of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself less. The person who says, I want to be first in the kingdom, so I'm going to be last, and who's constantly saying, you go in front of me so I can be first, you might not even go. You may not even be in the kingdom. See, the person who is truly last because he's servant, he doesn't even realize he's last because he's so intent on putting others first. What can I do for you? Not how does this impact me? Second one, verse 21. I'm going to just give you some shorthand and say we are to be discerning. Why do I say that? Because verse 21 says we need to test all things. Now, how do we test all things? Well, not according to the world standards, not even according to the standard of what we like or want most. No, the standard by which we are to measure all things is the standard, what is it, of the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And by the way, the verse before that on Isaiah 40, tells us what the grass is that withers. The people are grass. We come and we go, but the word of God is forever. So we don't test all things based on what do we like and what are our preferences. We test all things next to the word of God. Now, of course, in order to test all things next to the word of God, guess what? You've got to know the word of God. That's why we need to be students of the word of God. The standard by which we are to measure all things is the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God so that we can then live in light of the Word of God, embracing whatever is good and pulling back from everything that looks evil, which brings us to see, verse 22, we're not only to be discerning, we're to be spiritually governed. Again, take those two together. It's two things just in one verse. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Test everything and then make some choices. Well, we're not supposed to judge. Yes, we are. We're supposed to judge what is worthy and what is not worthy for us to do. What God would have us to do and what God would not have us to do. We're supposed to be making judgments all day long about what is the right thing. The judgments are based on determining what does the Word of God say. But that brings us to see, be spiritually governed. We are to be spiritually governed. Those who cannot govern themselves, listen carefully. This is one of the things that's gone completely haywire with our country. Those who cannot govern themselves from the inside must be governed by others from the outside. Did you catch that? Those who cannot govern themselves from the inside must be governed by others from the outside. One of the classic scenes that I saw on a news broadcast during something that happened in Los Angeles several decades ago, one of the many things that caused rioting in the streets because we're such civilized people, looting, burning of stores, guys walking out of a store and he's carrying this giant television, and the reporter says, That's stealing. Isn't that wrong? And I'll never forget. I mean, here it is all these many years later, and I still remember. If it was wrong, someone would stop me. That's what's wrong with our culture. We have no moral compass any longer. We've pushed God out of the schools. We've pushed God out of our lives. We've pushed God out of our thoughts. We've pushed God out of our country, which, of course, is a fat chance because you can't really do that, but we think we have. And in the meantime, we don't have any moral compass. I mean, obviously, individuals do, but as a people, we're in bad shape. We're in bad shape. We need to be spiritually governed. If we're not governed based on a biblically informed conscience, we must be governed by the sword. This is why the law cannot save. Listen, folks, this is the gospel. The law has no power but to condemn the guilty. The law can never make the guilty righteous. This is why when the law does its perfect work of condemning the guilty, we flee to Christ for grace. That's our only hope. We run to Christ for grace. So when I say we must be spiritually governed, what I mean is that we must be born again. We must be indwelt by the Holy Spirit so that we are governed by the Holy Spirit. Those who are governed by the Holy Spirit gladly test all things. And under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit, those who are governed by the Holy Spirit will want to abstain from every form of evil. Now, none of us does that perfectly because we sin every single day, even though we're born again. We still fail, and our failure is nothing less than sin. But as Christians, we still endeavor to test all things. We still endeavor to abstain from every form of evil. And when we do fail and when we do sin, as soon as we realize we have sinned, we run back to Christ to confess our sins and to receive fresh cleansing and forgiveness of our sins. Why do we do this? Why are we supposed to live this way? And of course, this isn't everything that we could say about our relationship with our leaders, our relationships with one another, our relationship with God, or our relationship with ourselves, but that's what this text says. We've just worked through the text. That's what expositional preaching does. We've worked through the text, and here's the question. Why are we to live this way? Because if you're jotting things down, because we're born again, and because Jesus is coming again. We do not know when he is coming, but we know that he is coming. Amen? Therefore, we must see that we have right relationships with our spiritual leaders, right relationships among ourselves, right relationships with the Lord, and a right relationship with ourselves. We do not want to be those, putting it back into the context of talking about the second coming, we do not want to be those who either ignore the essential doctrine of the second coming or those who get sidetracked by end time madness that consumes so many Christians. The teaching of the Bible regarding the second coming is never intended to send us on wild goose chases to identify the Antichrist or to misinterpret prophecy based on current events. The teaching of the Bible, and this passage is classic, the teaching of the Bible regarding the second coming is intended to call us to godly lives. Why? Because Jesus could come at any moment. The doctrine of the second coming is far more about living Christ-like lives while anticipating his return than fussing over end-time speculations. So, we are to live soberly, verse 6. Why? Because we're not in darkness, verse 4. Because we are sons of the light and sons of the day, in verse 5. And because we are not of the night or of the darkness, also in verse 5. I hope that this connects together and makes sense. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. Lord, we look forward to your coming for us, either each of us individually at the point of our death, or if we should be so fortunate to be alive when Christ comes again and gathers all of his people to himself. Lord, we would love that. But Father, either way, may we live in light of the second coming. Amen.